It's the water?
It's the ice.
Oh, I don't know. They put pineapple juice in it, and there's sugar in there, of course, but there's all kinds of goodies they put in there. Have you ever had this? No? You don't have anything like, you didn't have anything like that in Virginia? You got to go to Tennessee to get this stuff? You have good tea, but not the Southern Sweet. This is Southern Sweet. Oh, this is called Southern Sweet Fruit Tea. It's a fruit tea. I know, I got to stop talking about it. Hey, that's an idea. I'm just going to have a drink of water right now just to satisfy this. All right, Deuteronomy 10. Yeah, it'd be good if we could make some of that up. I got that big fancy. Yeah, I got a new fancy thing for Kathy at a yard sale. So we'll see if we can. We'll see if we can do that. We will work on it. We got a couple of weeks. So. What?
I said you found that.
Found what?
That picture.
That big fancy thing. Yeah. All right. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" You ever work someplace and have some requirements? Do you have any requirements in your home? You should, right? We all should have some requirements. Your job, your employer has requirements for you. The government, you know, how many thousands of requirements do we have with the government? Here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses is telling, he's writing it down, but he's telling the Israelites that God requires some things of them. And I believe, of course, the Old Testament is good for us also. And so these requirements are not just for God's people in the Old Testament. These requirements are good for us today. I mean, 3,500 years ago, approximately, is when Moses told these people this. And so here's the requirements. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Father, thank you again for being with us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, we would not know these requirements if we didn't have a copy of your word. Lord, I pray that we would put these into practice in our own lives. Lord, we pray that you bless us tonight and be with us and meet with us here tonight as we gather around your word and as we have this message, this Bible study. Lord, please, please show us in our own personal lives what we need to do. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Lord, what do you require of me? Well, here's what the Lord says that he requires for his people. I wrote down these five words to kind of keep it simple and for us to remember. Fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. Let's say them together. Fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. Those are the things that God has required of us here today. And he's required this of his people, but he's required this of us. To fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. This is what he is telling the children of Israel. These are the requirements of God. These, I believe, are our requirements also. I'm just going to give you these five things quick tonight, and we'll see how we do. Again, so many times we as human beings, we take the Word of God and we complicate it. Do you ever notice that? We complicate things. Here's another thing that we do many times. We overthink things. God gives us some specific things to do. This is what I want you to do. And we try to read between the lines. We want to put things in between the lines that are not there. We want to overthink things. Sometimes we want to overthink and outthink God, I think. This is very simple. God requires us to fear the Lord thy God. That's the very first thing, to fear the Lord our God. Now, it does not say here to fear man. We're not required to fear man. We're required to fear God. I'm thankful. I shared with you this morning that church in California, they had church today. I didn't have time to listen to the message. I just clicked on it real quick and saw that they had church. And there was a whole bunch of comments. Hey, thank you, Pastor Treber, for, you know, obeying God and not man, obeying God and not the government. And so Pastor Treber at North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California today, was able, they had church. Apparently they didn't lock the doors. Apparently the authorities didn't arrest anybody as far as I know. So they had church. Praise God for that. It's a blessing. See, Pastor Treber and the church, North Valley Baptist Church, they feared God over the governor. They feared God over what man was attempting to dictate to them as to what they had to do. And I believe that God blessed them today for that. We need to fear God. We need to fear the Lord. We are to obey God. I like what Webster says. I wrote this down. Webster, you know, we can get confused as to what does it mean to fear the Lord? And everybody's got an opinion on that, but I like what Webster writes down. He writes this, in Scripture, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. That's the real fear of God. To shorten that up a little bit, it's just you love God so much, you don't want to offend Him in any way. You don't want to do anything in your life. You don't want to think anything that can offend, say anything that can offend, or do anything that can offend our holy God. That's what it means to really to fear the Lord. It's a reverence for God expressed in submission to His will. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. That's the fear of the Lord, is knowing that God wants us to do certain things. That is what is required of God's people. God requires us to fear Him. He requires that in our own personal lives. As we meet with God every day, we are to approach God with a fearful attitude of, Lord, I love You and I don't want to offend You in any way. And Lord, if I do, let me get it right with You right away. That should be the attitude of us all the time. The fear of God is motivated by His awesome power and His justice that God shows us, and God is with us. Look at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You can't buy God. What we do is we're to obey God, not buy Him out. We're not to try to change what God has said. That's what so many people have done today. They try to change the Word of God. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger and in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, verse 19 says. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name. He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And we are to be fearing God. Look at Job 28. Chapter 28 in Job and verse 28. Job 28, verse 28. Job 28, verse 28. We have a real dilemma in America today, not just in America, but in the world today, where people do not fear, have a good, healthy fear of God. We have a real dilemma in our Bible-believing churches today. Let me say this, that we have people in our Bible-believing churches today that don't really fear God either. They're not fearing God. They do what they want to do, regardless of what the Bible says. They go where they want. They do what they want. They think what they want. They watch on television whatever they want. They listen to whatever they want. They don't fear God in the way that they're living. They're not living according to the Bible. They're not fearing God. If you don't live according to this book, you're not fearing God. Don't try to say you fear God when you're not living for the Lord. And you're doing your own thing, and you're going your own way, and you're just doing whatever it is however the wind blows, that's where you go. That's not fearing God. Job 28 and verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So when you fear God, when you really fear God, Job says here that you're going to have, there's going to be wisdom involved in that fear. Not only that, but you're going to depart from evil. You're going to understand what evil is when you really fear God. You're going to know what sin is. And you're going to realize this sin, and you're going to want to stay far, far, far away from it. That is the real fear of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after Solomon went through all a whole list of different things that he had tried in his life, and there was a man that tried everything, literally everything. In his elder years, Solomon, as he is writing this, after he goes through this entire book and explains all the different things that he tried to see what brought him pleasure, he ends up saying this as the final conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God." That's the first thing he says. "And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just fear God. Keep his commandments." He said that is what we as individuals, that's what we need to be doing, is just simply fearing God. What does Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 say? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Some of you might know what it says, but it's very simple. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I'm not adding to the word of God, but based upon that verse, somebody that doesn't fear the Lord is a fool. They're a fool. They're not fearing God. So what is it? They're the opposite of that. They're a fool. Turn over to Ephesians, New Testament. Ephesians, you might say, well, that's good for the Old Testament. That was good for God's people in the Old Testament. I don't really think that it has a whole lot of bearing today. Well, we are also instructed in the New Testament to put these five things into practice also. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 21. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So are we instructed in the Old Testament to fear God? Yes. Are we instructed in the New Testament to fear God? Absolutely. We're to always fear God. To have that healthy, holy fear of the Lord is something that we all desperately need in our life. That is a requirement, ladies and gentlemen. It's not an option. It's not something that you can pick and choose and say, well, I'll fear God today, but tomorrow I'm not going to fear. No, this is what God expects from us. We're His children. We're part of His family. God is our Father. These are requirements of the family of God. I mean, you're saved. You're brought into the family of God. Now let's act like we're part of the family of God. And these are the requirements that God has, is the fear of the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Look at verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." This is, of course, when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice. Abraham, with his actions, proved that he really and truly feared God. Now, he didn't kill his son, but he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice to God when God told him to do that. And so that is our requirement. That's one of our requirements. That's the first one that Moses mentions here in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 10, is simply fear the Lord thy God. So that is a requirement. The second one is very simple. Walk. Number one, fear. Number two, walk. Walk, it says, in all his ways. Not to walk in our ways, not to do what we want to do, but to walk in God's ways and do what He wants us to do. Do you know God's ways are different than my ways and your ways? Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, you probably know the verse. Isaiah 55 in verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah writes, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." you've got a way that seems right unto you, but it may not be right with God. You have ideas and thoughts and things that you like, but they may not be what God likes. God requires from us, according to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, that we are to walk in the ways of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing, walking in the ways of God. There in Isaiah, I turned the page too fast. Oh, I went right back to it. Isaiah 55, look at verse 9. 55, verse 9. 55, 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so God's ways and thoughts are not like yours and mine. But how do we know what God's ways and thoughts are? You read the Bible. That's why I am constantly saying we read the Bible how often? Every single day. We read the Bible every day. That gives us and tells us what God's ways and thoughts are. This is how you know. This is how I know what God's ways and thoughts are. It's from the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible and read it every day. Amen. Stay in it every day. Don't give up. Say, well, it's too hard to read. No, it's not that hard to read. The King James Bible is one of the easiest Bibles to read on the planet. If you're saved. Amen. If you're saved. You will not have a hard time reading the Bible, the King James Bible. If you don't understand the these and the thous, I've got a whole study back there on the back table. It can explain it all to you. It's very, very simple. The these and the thous are second person singular. It's talking directly to you or to somebody else. It's not talking Broadway. It's not talking plural. It's talking second person singular. And so once you understand that and you realize that that's how the these and the thous, that's why they're there in the Bible. And the ye's and the you's is plural. It's more than one. It's a second person plural. Then once you understand it, it's really easier to understand what you're reading when you come across the thee, a thou, a thine, whatever. And so it's just a very simple thing to understand what the Bible is saying. That's what we need to do. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." It grieves God when you fail to recognize the ways of God. When you go upon your own way and do your own thing, that is grievous to God. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're not doing what God wants us to do. And we're going in our own direction, doing our own thing, thinking our own thoughts and just, you know, well, I don't see any need to do this or that. Well, listen, the Bible gives us and tells us what we need to be doing. Yet so often we just do our own thing. The church at Corinth was a church that was not walking in God's ways. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you haven't ever read or studied 1 Corinthians, Paul, he had to write a letter to try to straighten this church out. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues that they were dealing with. Not just one issue or two or three or... They had to deal with a lot of different things, and Paul had to gently come in and write to try to straighten them out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul writes this, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul, of course, was following the Lord. Paul was trying to teach the ways of God. Paul was giving out the proper ways of God. And yet this church was ignoring the way of God. Hence, they were involved in all kinds of things. In chapter 3, Paul warns the carnality and reminds them of the judgment seat of Christ. I was going to bring a message tonight on that, but I chose to go this other route. But the judgment seat of Christ is coming to every single one of us as Christians. We will stand in front of Christ. We will give an account of ourselves in front of Christ. The judgment seat is coming. It's right after the rapture of the church. So as soon as the rapture of the church takes place, we are going to stand in front of God and we're going to go through the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. Everything we have done in our life as a Christian is going to be judged. Everything. In chapter 4, he deals with a pride issue. There with the church of Corinth. Chapter 5, he has to deal with a fornication issue within the church. A grievous, horrible thing that the church was allowing to take place within the church. Chapter 6, Christians were suing one another within the church. In chapter 7, he had to deal with the whole thing of divorce and remarriage. In chapter 8, they were abusing their Christian liberty. In chapter 9, those in the ministry must be taken care of, but not abusing the fact that they were being taken care of. Chapters 10 and 11, they were abusing the Lord's table or communion. And also, he had to deal with the authority of man over the women. There was a problem within the church that the women literally were taking over the authority over the man. Chapter 12, he dealt with the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he had to get into charity. Chapter 14, he has to deal with the subject of tongues. They were abusing that. He never admonished the tongue speaking in chapter 14. He literally was trying to correct them on that whole situation. Chapter 15, there were people within the church that didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. And in chapter 16, he had to deal with the offerings. So he had to literally cover everything practically within the church of Corinth to try to straighten them out. And the simple reason was they were not doing things God's ways. They were doing things their own fleshly ways, carnal ways. I'll tell you what, you'll get in a lot of trouble doing things your way. Because my ways are not God's ways and His ways are not my ways. Which way should we go? We should go in God's ways, not my way, not your way. But we need to walk in the ways of God always and not in our ways. Colossians 1:10, you say, well, is that in the New Testament? Absolutely, it's in the New Testament. Colossians 1:10, there are several places in the New Testament that talks about how we need to walk in the way of God. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy. Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. We need to be faithful in our walk, we need to be fruitful in our work, and we need to be fervent in our worship. Now, one verse, we have those three major things. Look at Ephesians again. Go back to Ephesians and look at chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, how can you walk circumspectly? You walk according to God's ways, not according to your ways, not according to your wants. Listen, it's very easy to do what you want to do, right? Come on, say amen to that. We all fall into that category. It's easier for me to do what I want to do than what God wants. It's easier for me to walk my own way instead of opening up that Bible and finding out what God wants. Much easier to do it that way. But we'll always trip and fall every time we walk our way. You will not trip and fall when you follow God's ways. So what is required of God back in Deuteronomy chapter 10? Fear the Lord thy God. Number two, to walk in His ways. Number three, what's it say? To love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love God. We need to love Christ more than anything else. Amen. Our problem is we love everything around us. We see material things that we want and we seem to fall in love with those things. We are to be falling in love with Jesus Christ. We ought to be falling in love with God. We need to fall in love with His Word. We need to fall in love with His church. We need to fall in love with prayer. We need to fall in love with what God wants us to be doing. Not falling in love with what you want or what I want. Again, this is easy for me to preach. It's a whole different thing to live. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Falling in love with Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we fall in love with Christ? Why do we love the Lord? Well, because He loves us so much. Matthew chapter 10, all the things that He did for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. These are tough words to read. But look what He says in Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. How often, though, do we put everybody and everything else ahead of God? Everything and everybody else seems to come ahead of God. God comes last on our list of to-do things. We see it in Christians' lives. We hear about it constantly, all the time. People will say, well, if I don't have anything better to do on Sunday, I'll see you in church, Pastor. If you don't have anything better to do, you'll see us in church. Better, there's something better to do than go to church, than to obey God. If I don't have anything better to do, Pastor, I'll spend some time in God's Word. But if there's other things that come up, I need to do those before I read the Bible. Really? So all of those other things are more important than God, is what you're saying. How did Christ view you when he died on the cross? Did he view your sins as important enough to go to the cross, be nailed to the cross, to suffer on the cross, and to die for you and shed his blood for you? Yes. Amen. He viewed you as an important person to die for. How come we don't view him as an important person to live for? We need to live for the Lord. We need to love him so we can live for him. We're not to be living for ourselves. Do you love Jesus Christ more than anything else? I know we'll say yes to that. Many of us will, oh yeah, I love. But our lives show it, and our lives really prove it. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. We looked at that a couple Wednesdays in a row. Look at it one more time here tonight. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark 12 and verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Love God and love others. Love the Lord and love others. The question is how much do you really, really love the Lord? See, it's a requirement for God's people to love the Lord our God. It's a requirement. We are required to love him. We are told to love him. We are told throughout Scripture to love God. Why does he have to tell us to love him? Shouldn't we just love him automatically? Well, I think we should just love him automatically, but it's unfortunate that human beings just seem to do their own thing before they love God. And they love their own life to the point where they don't really respect God that much. Or they don't respect the house of God. They don't respect the things of God. They would rather do their own thing than follow the Lord and love him. We are to love God. We are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our thoughts, everything. We are to love him with our mind, with our strength, with our being, our power, our authority. Everything is to be loving God. And then we'll go back to our text, Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're to fear, we're to walk, we're to love. Number 4, we're to serve him. Serve him. Serving the Lord is not to be some toilsome task, not to be some burdensome thing. I've seen people, I've heard about people, I've heard preachers, not just preachers, but people in the church, being burned out for God. I mean, they just burned out. They got so burdened with all of the things they were doing that they just burned out and quit serving God, quit going to church, just stopped doing anything at all that the Lord wanted them to do because it was just too much work. The Lord went to the cross for us. We're to serve him because he served us. Serving the Lord is not to be a toilsome task. It's not something that we need to look at as, oh, man, I got to get up this morning. I got to get up tomorrow morning on Sunday, and I got to go off to church, and I got to do the ministry, and I got to do this. I got to drive the van. I got to teach a class. I got to preach a sermon. I got to do this. But some people, that's how they look at the ministry. They look at the ministry as just, it's something I got to do. I have to do this, and I got to do that. If I don't, people are going to look at me funny. That's not what the ministry is all about. The ministry is we're to be doing this because we love God. We go to church because we love the Lord. We preach and teach because we love the Lord. If this was a toilsome job, I would have given it up a long time ago. I will say this, it's not easy to come up with a sermon 3-4 times a week. If any of you men ever had to do that, you know what I'm talking about. It's not easy. You've got to read, you got to study, and you got to pray. You got to read, you got to study, you got to pray. You got to read, you got to study, and you got to pray. It's just something you have to do. But serving the Lord is it's so rewarding to serve the Lord. Serving Him because He served us. This is not something that we are to look at as, well, it's just, you know, something I have to do. I see so many people, they'll start something, but they never finish it. Start a ministry, start a pastorate. How many pastors do we know that started in, you know, all on fire for God, and then a couple years, 3, 4 years, 10 years, 15 years, that's it. They were done. They had to move on somewhere else. They had to re-preach the same sermons they've already preached because they can't prepare any more sermons. That's not what we're to be doing. We're to be serving the Lord because we get an opportunity, and it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to serve Him in any form of ministry whatsoever. You say, well, the ministry that I have is just, it's a nothing ministry. There's never a nothing ministry if you're doing it for God. Amen. Scrubbing a toilet is not menial if you're doing it for the Lord. Amen. Working the nursery and changing a bunch of diapers is not just menial if you're doing it for God. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, a bunch of, you know, runny-nosed kids, it's if you're doing it for God, it's a blessing. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. You can even take this out into the workforce. A lot of people, you know, I hate my job, I don't like this, I don't like that. Well, do it for God and you won't hate it so much. I like what somebody said. I remember this. Hey, if you love what you do, you don't work a day in your life. If you love what you do, you don't work a day in your life. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You ought to underline that. As unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. There's some jobs in this world that people don't like to do, obviously, but don't do it for that. Do it because you're doing it for the Lord. The Lord gave you the opportunity to have a job so you can work and so you can earn money, so you can pay your tithes and support the missionaries. You ought to be thankful that the Lord gave you something to do, that you can do that. So if you don't like what you're doing, do it to Christ. Do it as unto the Lord. It may change your attitude. I always tried to do that. It says again, verse 7, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So again, it's one of those things that we need to just serve God because it's the right thing to do. Joshua 24 and verse 14. I'll just read it for the sake of time. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You know, Joshua was saying, you were willing to serve those gods on the other side of the flood. Why aren't you willing to serve the Lord? Before you got saved, you were serving gods that you know you should have never served. You were doing things that you know you should have never done. You're saved now, so what are you doing? You're to be serving the Lord now. You may not have a position as pastor, or you may not even be a Sunday school teacher, but you can serve the Lord in prayer. You can serve the Lord by saying to the people at church, hey, if there's anything that needs to be done, just give me a call. You can count on me. That's serving the Lord. Or if there's something that comes up that you can volunteer and do. That's what the Lord is looking for. Just serving Him in some aspect. Hebrews 9:14. Go over there if you're still there in the New Testament. Go over to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. Every church suffers from people serving the Lord. I don't know a Baptist church on the face of the planet that has too many people serving the Lord. Everybody, there's always something that somebody else can do. There's always a ministry that somebody could do. I've heard people, I've had people in this church come and say, well, you don't do this, you don't do that, so they go off and they go to another church. Well, listen, if you want something done, why don't you stay there long enough and get it started? And serve God with that. That's the attitude that we need to have. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you know that most things that we do in life is just dead works? That they mean nothing in eternity? Most things that we do in this life mean nothing in eternity. But what we do for Jesus Christ means everything in eternity. Everything we do for him is counted as put onto our account. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans 7, 6. Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, the other thing too is Paul is writing here, we shouldn't be serving God because it's written down that we have to do this. I know that it was a requirement in the Old Testament, but aren't we to serve the Lord out of love and respect for him? And because we love him so much, that's why we should be serving God, is because we love him. Because he loved us so much. And then the fifth thing that we see in our text, and we're done. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll find it. Deuteronomy 10, we fear, walk, love, serve, and then what? Keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. I do believe that God is always looking out for our good, isn't he? Is he always looking out for our bad? Of course not. He says, when you keep my commandments, you're doing this, it's for your own good that you keep these commandments. And so we are to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, it is part of being a Christian, not becoming a Christian. We keep the commandments of God as because we are a Christian. Because we're part of the family of God. We keep the commandments of God. We don't keep God's commandments to become a Christian. There are some people that believe that. Well, I got to keep the commandments. You can't keep the commandments anyway. You're gonna fail in some of these areas, but we are to strive to keep the commandments of God. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Go over to the book of 1 John, and we'll probably end there. 1 John. Again, there's so much in the New Testament that goes along with the Old Testament. 1 John. Let's start in chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. He that saith, I highlighted that in my Bible. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we're told not only in the Old Testament to keep the commandments of God, but we're told that in the New Testament also. Amen. Keep his commandments. Look at chapter 3, 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so when we're doing the commandments of God and keeping the word of God and doing what the Bible tells us to do, that is pleasing in the sight of God. Look at same chapter, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. But keeping his commandments is a sign of our salvation. It's a picture of our salvation. We're serving God. We're keeping his word. We're keeping his commandments. We're striving to keep those commandments of God because we're saved. And a saved person wants to do what God wants them to do. A saved person wants to keep the commandments of God. Amen. We don't want to disobey God. We don't want to break his laws. We don't want to be a transgressor. That's a lawbreaker. We want to keep the laws of God. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are what?
Not grievous.
Not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is part of loving God, is just keeping his commandments. You love him so much, you what? You don't want to do anything that offends him. That's keeping the commandments of God. And so again, we have some requirements tonight in our life. And these requirements are very simple. We'll just go over them real fast again. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. Fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. Can we do that? Fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. That is what the Lord requires of us. Five things that he writes here. Moses writes to the people of Israel. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him, keep his commandments. That is, it's a requirement God has. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we fulfilling the requirements that he wants us to do? We serve a much, much more loving God than your employer will ever be. Our God is the best employer ever. He loves us so much. But he does have some requirements for us. He does want us to do some things for him. And that's what we need to be reminded of periodically, is to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep. Question is are we doing those things? Father, thank you again for being with us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for these requirements. And Lord, I do pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we, again, think about these things and ponder these things. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do them.